First Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Let's go ahead and bow our heads and pray again. Heavenly Father, we just want to together just cry out to you that you would show us your glory. Show us the glory of your word, the glory of your Son, that you would just help us to see those things, and that you would bless your word right now, Father, and empower it. And Lord, I know it's your word that has power. It's not me. It's not anyone here, Lord. It's your spirit and your word that has power, Lord. So we just pray that your word would go forth right now with great power and change us, Lord. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Figure at the beginning of the year, we'll start somewhere new. But chapter 1 has been a real blessing to me in just studying and preparation. I hope it's been a blessing for you. And so there's a lot that we've seen from this book, but last week when we came to the table, we were looking at God's love and studying God's love. And I just want to look at that again for a little bit. God is love. You know, we see that in 1 John. And again, we just got to remember that He's love, yes, but He's also holiness and justice and righteousness and wrath and all those things. So He is love. But the amazing thing is that He's all those things and there's no conflict inside of Him. That's just who He is. There's perfect unity in all of those attributes of His. God's love is infinite. It's infinite. It's more than we can grasp or imagine. And we see God's love the most on the cross, when Jesus went to the cross and died for us and He sacrificed Himself. The perfect spotless Lamb without sin died for sinners. That is the greatest revelation of God's love that we see. But even that is a fraction of God's love. That is a small portion of how much love God has for us that we see on the cross. It's infinite. It's beyond imagination. Also, for God's love, we need to fear Him. And that should be a motivation for us to obey Him. But God's love for us is the greatest motivation that we have to obey Him. That's the greatest motivation. As His children, His infinite, unending, will not ever be taken away. Love should be our motivation to obey and to sacrifice ourselves. And that's hard to understand. We talked about that last week, but that's hard to understand. It's a lot easier to understand His wrath. We mess up, we make mistakes, and so we understand why He would be angry at us and be mad. But why He would pour out His love on us like He does, that is something that should baffle us. How He can just continually pour out His infinite love. And again, that's hard for the world to understand too. The world doesn't understand. They think God's love is easy. They don't understand His wrath. If they studied a little bit more, it would flop. If they knew the Lord, that would switch. It's actually easy to understand that Jesus would be on that white horse with His armies ready to come and to destroy this rebellious, sinful earth. And the rebellion that's come up against Him, those that have refused to love Him and obey Him, it's more easy to understand that than that He would die for His enemies on the cross. But the world doesn't know it, but they say God is love, but they don't understand that. They don't understand that God is infinite love. They don't know what that looks like. They understand much better wrath and anger and hatred and frustration. That's what we see around us all the time. I believe Katie brought that up in Sunday school. They understand that easily. Yeah, wrath, anger, I see that all the time. I have that in me. But divine love, they don't understand. They don't know what that's like. Love is not the powerful thing that it should be. And we need to display that to them. We need to be the ones to display God's divine love so that they can get a grasp or a sense of God's love. But even more than that, the way that we love each other in this church should be the greatest display that this world sees of God's love. The way that you and I love each other. Yes, we love the world and we show them divine love and we're patient and we share truth with them. Hopefully we share the gospel with them. But the way that the world is going to see divine love is when they look at us here at the church as we're together. Whether just the two of us are together somewhere and the way that we love and serve each other and care for each other, the world should see that and they should really be amazed. And because they're seeing divine love. And so we've got to have that in mind. The love that we have for each other needs to be the example for the world so that they can start to understand and get a grasp for what God's love is like. And so verse 22 here says, love one another earnestly. Love one another earnestly. It sure is a lot easier to be critical of each other though, isn't it? I mean, being Christians, we have a really much better view of our own sin, right? As we get closer to the Lord, our sin becomes more and more obvious. We look at ourselves and like, oh wretched man that I am. Right? We see it as we get closer, we grow in maturity, we see our own sin a lot more. And unfortunately, because we're Christians, we can see each other's sin a lot better too, can't we? And we can be more critical to each other and negative, right? Because we have this divine knowledge of the truth and of sin, and so therefore we can be hard on each other. And it's easy to have bitterness towards each other. Because Satan is at work here. Ken was just talking about this week. If you think Satan, J. Vernon McGee said this, if you think Satan's out there in the world at the dance clubs and the bars and just all the wicked places you can think of on the surface, if you think he's there, he's not so much there as he is here. He's here roaming around, lurking like a lion, seeking who can devour, trying to trip us up. And get us bitter at each other and hating each other and dividing us. Because he's already got those ones out there in the world. He's already got them. Those are his. Those are his children. Children of wrath. But he's after the church. He wants us to be disabled. He doesn't want the world to see God's divine love. He doesn't want them to see it. So he's here. And he's attacking us. He's focused on getting us down. All right, so we got to be aware of that. So we have to be earnestly loving one another, earnestly going to great lengths to love each other. H.B. Charles, a young pastor, said this about Christian love and unity. And so listen to this. It's just going to, I hope, help you a little bit. He said this, and love, unity, right? Same. Listen to this. You do not overthrow disunity. Give me a minute here. I'm going to read it to you again. I'll explain. You do not overthrow disunity as much as you undermine it. All right? You do not overthrow disunity as much as you undermine it. Okay? So what he's saying there is that we could think, all right, we've got to get this big, huge event together and bring all the churches of Anza together under one roof and worship the Lord and come together in unity and then we will overcome disunity and we'll be unified and one and the Lord will be so pleased and then the event will be over and we'll try to do another big, huge event to overcome disunity and to bring the church together. That would be nice. That's good. I'm not saying that. I guess I was kind of mocking that. I'm not. That would be a good thing. We should desire to come together as a church, but that's not how we're going to overthrow disunity. The way that we're going to overcome disunity is to undermine it in small ways. You undermine disunity by building gospel relationships, all right? By building relationships with other Christians, by building relationships with other Christians in other churches here in the valley. And I see Caleb and Sam here. I know they go to church in L.A. They live in Owanga, but they come and visit us at times. And it's a blessing. It's a blessing that they come and visit with us and are here with us. And we've got other visitors. Bob is sitting back there. And everyone say hi to Bob. There he is. He's studying. He's got his pen. He asked me for a pen this morning. And he wants to take notes, so trying to make sure you get some good notes here. Anyway, so you undermine disunity by building relationships, by going across town and spending time with other Christians. You undermine it. We don't overthrow it with a big, huge churches-wide event, but we just are constantly thinking of ways that we can build relationships. Go visit. You have to get out of your comfort zone to do these things, right? And those people that the Lord's calling you to go visit or He's got on your heart and mind, they might do things different than you, all right? They might do things a lot different than you. But that shouldn't stop us. They might not look like you. They might look really different. But we still need to try to undermine disunity by going out and, for the sake of the gospel, building relationships with other believers and showing the world God's love. Now, like it says in John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. And so, don't overcome disunity. Let's do it. Let's undermine it. And really build relationships with each other, okay? I'm talking about within this church too. And there's some of us that look different than each other in this church too. But we just got to be accepting of each other and grow relationships. All right, well, there's much more that could be said about love in the body of Christ. But right now I'm going to move on to some of these next verses. And I really today want to look at the Word of God. And what this passage says about the Word of God. And so down in verse 23, it says, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God." And so I want to look at the Word of God some this morning. The living and enduring Word of God. And as we look at that, I want to consider mainly spiritual disciplines, all right? Spiritual discipline. Fun. Discipline, right? You guys need to be disciplined. I need to be disciplined. And so we're going to look at spiritual disciplines and specifically Bible intake, all right? Reading the Bible, memorizing the Bible, and meditating on the Bible. All right? Reading the Bible, memorizing the Bible, and meditating on the Bible. A couple of weeks ago, we were looking at the wrath of God and the fear of God. And during that time, I brought up to you guys a few notes from John Snyder from our Sunday school class. And there, he was saying that Ignorance of what one should have known makes God angry. All right? So we're accountable to know the Word of God, each one of us. We're accountable to know. And when we choose to just be ignorant and not to learn, that makes God angry. All right? He, as a child, he's gonna be working in us to put that desire in us to know His Word and to know how to use it. So that brings on God's wrath. And I read to you Hebrews 5:11-14. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. I'm just going to let the word of God stand right there and not say anything more about that passage. But I'm going to look at Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So the question is, how do you renew your mind? And you know what? Some of us know that very well, but we're not doing it. Even as I was studying for this, I was convicted myself on these matters that I need to be more disciplined. So I figured that if it brought such a conviction on me, that I should bless you guys and let this convict you too. How do you renew your mind? You renew your mind by the Word of God. By the Word of God. You renew your mind by the Word of God. I want to share with you a little teaching that I learned from Paul Washer. Caleb, you know him. And it was just a really powerful teaching that I learned from him. But in reference to Romans 12:2, he said, we must bring our thought life under the lordship of God. Our thoughts under the lordship of God, and conform it to God's will, and be obedient as Christ is obedient. Our responses and actions, which are external, reflect how we are thinking, which is internal. And so how often are we constantly working on our outside, our actions, you know, trying to hide our thoughts and hide our feelings and just act like everything's okay? But that's actually the opposite of how you should handle that. You should be working on your thoughts and on your emotions, and then that will naturally come out. And I've said this before, but as you get older, you're going to get more cantankerous, okay? If you're hiding these emotions and these thoughts and trying so hard now, well, they're just going to be coming out when you get older. So you need to start working on these now so that you'll be a sweet blessing to those around you. Because if you just deal with your actions, you can be quite deceived. All right, if you're only dealing with the outside and making sure that you look good on the outside, you can be very deceived. You must deal with your thoughts, your way of thinking, the affections, your heart. You've got to focus on dealing with those things. Ken's teaching tonight, but he's been teaching on the three resources God provides us to live God's way. A few weeks ago, he taught about the Word of God and how the Word of God is a resource so that we can live God's way. And he shared with us his favorite passage, he said, on the Word of God. It's Jeremiah 23:29, and it is this. Jeremiah 23:29, "Is not my word like a fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" And for those of you who know Ken, you know why that's probably his favorite verse. But anyway, that's true, isn't it? The Word of God is a hammer. And it breaks the rocks in pieces. And another thing that we discussed a few weeks ago, that when we hold God's Word at a distance, and we don't let it come, and we don't let it get close to us and convict us and change us, that also gets God angry. All right? It's just true. It's what the Word of God says. He loves you, child of God. But because He loves you, He's not going to let you keep pushing the Word of God away and not letting it come close to you and change your life. That verse that you hate and you don't want to hear because you don't want to change, He's not going to let you just leave that out of your life. He's going to do some works in your life so that you will let that in and let that change you because He loves you. Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." We can't do that. So the Word of God is a mirror. It's a mirror. And we've got to just put ourselves in front of the mirror and look at it and see the ugliness, right, at times. See it. And just let yourself see it. Let yourself look at it, all right? I didn't know how to make this in a manly way, but you guys know makeup mirrors, right? The kind that has like the light all around it. In the store, I looked at it one time and it's like, oh my gosh. It's like you see all the flaws even more. No wonder ladies that have that mirror feel they have to wear makeup, right? Because it's like you see all these things that you don't normally see because it's so close, it's magnified. But that's exactly what we got to do with the Word of God. Hold it right up close to us and just look and examine ourselves. And you take a good hard look and ask the Lord to show us and reveal to us what we need to change. Because as you draw closer to God, it becomes more and more obvious. All those marks and freckles and things and the ugly things in our lives. But you know what should show up more and more and more as you look in that mirror? Not just the ugliness, but the fact that you are a child of God. You are a child of God, a recipient of God's infinite love. You are His child, and He loves you, and that should be what you see more and more when you look in that mirror. And that should give you peace. It should give you hope and joy. That should give you joy. Alright, so I want to take a minute and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. Turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. And again, this is something that I learned years ago just listening to a sermon by Paul Washer. And it helped me so much. But 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5 says this: "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Here's the thing that I want you to take with you. We are destroying speculations. We are destroying speculations. What's a speculation? Speculations are everything that doesn't conform to God's will. That's a speculation. Everything that doesn't conform to God's will. Every thought that does not conform to God's thoughts. That is a speculation. Everything that doesn't conform with God's truth is a speculation. And honestly, I think the church is very accepting of speculations. I think we can be way too accepting of speculations, things that do not line up with God's truth, but yet we believe them and accept them in our minds and in our hearts. But they're not true. They're speculations. I was talking with Bertha a couple weeks ago, and we were talking about counseling people and that, or just talking to someone, giving advice, that when you do that, along with your advice, give the scripture that complements or that explains that advice that you're giving. All right? We should be trying to do that, practice that with advice that we give, and what scripture do you have to back that up, or what scripture are you using to say that? And so let's work on that together, to do that together. But listen to this. A great deal of the pain and depression that we suffer from come from our speculations. All right? A lot of the pain that we suffer from comes from speculations. So just in talking about giving advice, if someone comes to you for counsel because of sadness or depression, discover what their speculation is, all right? Figure out what are they believing in that's incorrect, that doesn't line up with the Word of God, that's not true. They've accepted a lie. Figure out what that is and tell them to repent. Tell them to repent of that and show them the truth. The truth to replace the lie that they're believing in. That's how you destroy speculations. That's how you do what Paul is telling us to do. That's how you destroy them. Find the lie. Find what it is in yourself. What is it that's creating this anxiety and this fear in me? It makes me want to crumble. It makes me want to hide. I don't want to go out. I want to stay right here and just be alone. What speculation are you believing in? What lie has Satan planted in your mind? Find it and repent and find the truth that would combat that. Destroy the speculation. To do that, though, we've got to know the Word of God. We got to know it. Can't be ignorant. We've got to study it. We've got to study the Word of God. You've got to study the Word of God. But why don't we study? Why don't we study? Someone said lazy. Why don't we read and memorize the Scripture? Someone already gave the answer. That's true. Yeah, let me R.C. Sproul said this. He said, here then is the real problem of our negligence, right? Our negligence towards studying the Scripture. We fail in our duty to study God's Word, not so much because it is difficult to understand, not so much because it is dull and boring, but because it is work. Our problem is not a lack of intelligence or a lack of passion. Our problem is that we are lazy. That's the problem. But this is a very precious, precious thing. And we should not be lazy about studying and being in the Word. I want to look at a few passages that show us just how amazing the Word of God is. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 97. Psalm 119, 97. All right. Verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I told that to the kids on this week. I'm like, you know, you guys have more knowledge available to you, or you can be smarter than me. Just know the word, okay? Verse 100, I understand more than the aged because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Do you feel that way about the Word of God? Is it becoming sweeter and sweeter to you? Or has it been becoming more and more distant? If you come back to it and you spend time of it, it's going to become sweeter and sweeter, I guarantee you. So we need to be diligent and not be lazy and work and study and read and memorize and be in the Word. Turn to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Psalm 1, a lot of you, well, some of you might have it memorized. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. At the school, I was taking the kids in the devotion time through this passage, and we were talking about it. And just found some teaching on this, and it's interesting to just hear it in some different words. You know, when you study the Hebrew and look at it, the English language doesn't always transfer over as well. But another way to say this verse is how fortunate is the person. Okay, and remember I said, who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked? How fortunate is the person who does not take the wrong advice? You have wisdom to know who to get advice from and who not to. And then when you hear wrong advice, you know that's not good advice. I'm not going to take that advice. I'm not going to get in their face about it and be mean about it, but I already know in my mind, I'm putting that out of my mind. That's bad advice. And you know that because you know the Word of God. And you have wisdom from His Word. Nor stand in the path of sinners. Another way that you could word that. That you do not develop the wrong course of action. You don't develop wrong courses of action. You're not putting yourself with wicked people and developing bad habits that are taking you away from the Word and taking you away from the Lord. All right, you've gained wisdom from the Word of God to know not to do that. You don't develop the wrong course of actions. And then look at this last one. Nor sit in the seat of scoffers. All right, a scoffer is someone that no matter what you say, it's wrong. Okay, you say something, it could be true, but they're going to figure out some way to make it wrong. And they're constantly belittling and putting down and seeing things in a negative way as a scoffer. But listen to this. How fortunate is the person who does not develop a rebellious attitude. All right? A rebellious attitude towards God and His Word and towards the church and His ways. And so it's interesting to look at the Hebrew and study and just see how it can be worded in a way just to give you a different perspective. Don't take the wrong advice. Don't develop the wrong course of action. Do not develop a rebellious attitude. Here's the thing, though. This picture of Psalm 1 is picturing Christ. It's showing us Christ, okay? When you look at Christ, think about it. Jesus was continually given the wrong advice. Continually, all around, From every direction, he was given the wrong advice. He was tempted to take the wrong action, constantly tempted to take the wrong action and to not obey his father. And Jesus, he never ever developed a rebellious attitude towards his father. Not even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he never developed that a rebellious attitude. And so we rejoice that he came and he lived such a life, such a perfect life that we see pictured right here in Psalm 1. And that is exactly what needs to be producing in us. That needs to be happening in us. And that happens when we study and know the Word of God. I'm gonna share another article with you here. Jan, we miss Gary very much, and Gary gave this article to me. Maybe a year or so before he went to be with the Lord, but it's from J. Vernon McGee. I just want to read it to you. Just in remembrance to Gary, but also in Gary's heart for the Word of God. So J. Vernon McGee, he said this. He said, we could have revival in many of our churches, but there must be a conviction of sin, and that only the Word of God can bring. When the Bible brings conviction to the heart, repentance must follow. To repent means to make things right, my friend. J. Vernon McGee. Repentance means to turn around and go in the opposite direction. If you are going the wrong way, turn around and go the right way. The Word of God will show you the way. God promises to guide you. It is the Word of God that is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12. There is no shortcut, no easy route, no new method to revival. Don't turn to the latest book on the Christian experience. Most are dead as a doornail. What is the problem? They present a method instead of presenting the Word of God. Get back to the Word of God. We don't need so-and-so's book. We need the Bible. We don't need the book of the month. We need the book of the ages. And so, very thankful. I'm going to keep that article with me for the rest of my time. And very thankful for Gary, Jan. So, there's a lot more I could say about the Word of God, but when we come here as a church and we gather together, our great desire should be for the Word of God. All right, we should desire to read the Word of God. We should desire to sing the Word of God, and I'm becoming more and more convicted about worship songs. Okay. Not to say that worship songs that are not very scriptural or might be hard to understand or that they're evil and of the devil, but more and more my heart's desire to hear songs that show the scriptures and that teach us the scriptures, that speak the scriptures to us, because that's an awesome way to learn. And to be discipled is through what we sing. And so I believe that's a correct conviction to have. We don't want to learn songs that are incorrect scripturally. We want to learn songs that are correct scripturally and teaching us and discipling us. So we want to read the scriptures. We want to sing the scriptures. We want to pray the scriptures. We want to preach the scriptures. We want to teach the scriptures. That should be our great desire when we come here. And let the Word of God transform us. Our desire should not be to entertain. Our desire should not be to evoke emotions. And our desire should not be to use whatever gimmick seems to be making the mega churches mega. All right? But our desire should be the Word of God. To come and hear the Word of God, to be transformed by it, so that we can obey the Word of God. But that's not only true of here, but that should be true in each of our lives every day. Every day. All right, a little bit more. Not only are we to read the Bible, but we're to memorize the Bible. All right, we should be working on memorization. I'll just say a few things about that. There's a story about a truck driver that one of my professors told us. And this truck driver, after he became a Christian, his name was Dawson Trotman, and he was the founder of Navigators, if you guys are familiar with that. He was converted in 1926, but after he was converted, he was a truck driver. He delivered wood, and every single day he had one verse with him. That as he was driving, as he was going about that day, he had that one verse with him that he was studying and memorizing. All right, he did that each day. And by the end of 3 years, he had memorized 1,000 verses. 1,000 verses just from one day taking one verse and working on memorizing it. And my professor told us that to say that if that guy can memorize 1,000 verses in 3 years, you can memorize a few verses. All right, there's no excuse not to memorize. Because just like we've already said, it's not a matter of mental aptitude. It's a matter of work and not being lazy and memorizing. And if I told you guys I'd give you $1,000 for every verse you memorize, you guys would memorize plenty of verses, wouldn't you? But we need to have that mentality, though. This is sweeter than honey. That this is worth more than any $1,000,000 that anyone would give us to memorize scriptures. We need to memorize so that we have the sword ready. We have the sword ready so that we can destroy speculations. Here's an example. Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Is that pretty clear? Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And if you got that scripture memorized and in your sheath, protecting your mouth, you know how much more of a blessing you'll be to those around you? And then after you memorize, you can meditate. All right, which is another instruction that we see in scriptures. We just read it in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who meditates on the word of God. After you memorize, you can meditate. And I'm going to read one more thing to you guys here. Reading to you guys today. About meditation. Listen to this. A man by the last name of Bridge wrote this. All right, and he's talking about the discipline of meditation. All right, listen to this. Occasional Godward thoughts are not meditation. That's not meditation if you think about God a few times in the day and you know, say hi to him. A man may think on God every day and meditate on God not at all throughout the day. God calls us through Scripture to develop the practice of dwelling on Him in our thoughts. So listen to this. This is what he says. And he says, O saith one, this must have been back in the 1800s. O saith one, I would think on God with all my heart, but meditation work is work of time. It will cost time, and I have no time. My hands are so full of busyness and so full of employment, I have no time for this work. Meditation is not a transient thought, but it is a work of time and will ask time, and I have no time. Mark, therefore, what the psalmist says in Psalm 119, Lord, incline my heart unto thy testimonies. How so? Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. The way to have one's heart inclined to the testimonies of God is to turn away one's eyes from these outward vanities. Would you therefore meditate on God and the things of God? Then take heed that your hearts and your hands be not too full of the world and the employments thereof. Friends, there is an art and a divine skill of meditation which none can teach but God alone. Would you have it? Go then to God and beg God these things. It's convicting, isn't it? The busyness that keeps us from meditating and memorizing and being in the Word of God is vanity. Is vanities of this world. And I'm not saying they're not necessary, but we need to make a priority. All right, so in 1 Peter chapter 1, we've seen a picture several times about imperishable things and perishable things. All right, we've seen it again and again. In verse 4, it talks about the imperishable inheritance that we have in Christ. It's not going to perish. It's not going to fade. And then in verse 7, it talks about gold, which is perishable, though tested by fire. Gold is perishable. And then in verse 18 again, it talks about perishable things such as silver and gold. And then verse 23, we just read this morning, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, all right? The Word of God, the gospel that we have will not perish. And now in these last verses of 1 Peter, we see again another example. And it's the Word of God. And it's the Word of God that will endure forever. It endures forever. It will not perish. Our flesh is like grass and like the flower of grass. It withers and it falls, but the Word of the Lord will endure forever. And so these pictures of what will perish and what won't perish, it should give us more of a heavenly mindset to have our mind set on the things that are not going to perish and recognize those things in this life that are going to perish. They're going to be gone. They're not going to last. And so we have the Word of God and it's not going to fade away. It should be a great treasure to us. And let me just leave you with this quote before we pray and close. R.C. Sproul wrote this. He said, 2,000 years after Jesus and Paul and the disciples gave us these words, 2,000 years after that, we assemble now as a church to study the Word of God that has endured through all criticism. You guys know how much criticism has come against this? How much criticism just today comes against it? Let alone 2,000 years of criticism that have come against it, but we still have it here. We still have God's Word here in front of us. It has not been destroyed. And this proves an expression of a poet. And listen to this poem. Hammer away, ye hostile hands. Your hammers break, God's anvil stands. God's anvil stands. And that is true of God's Word now, and it will be true of it forever. And people will criticize it, but it will remain. And those who criticize it, they will be broken. And so our faith is the most precious thing that we had. We learned that in 1 Peter. That is your most precious possession, is your faith. It says that in 1 Peter 1:7. So that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable. It's more precious than any riches or gold in this life. We need to nurture our faith. That should be our greatest work in this life. Loving the Lord and nurturing our faith. But how do we do that? Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. All right, I got to read one more thing to you, and then I'm done, I promise. Okay. We talked about Satan earlier and his attacks. He's here to attack us, bring us down. He's not so much worried about those who are already his. But listen to this. One more quote. J.I. Packer said this. If I were the devil, one of my first aims would be to stop people from digging into the Word. Knowing that it is the Word of God teaching men to know, love, and serve the God of the Word. I should do all I could to surround it with spiritual equivalent of pits, thorn hedges, and man traps to frighten people off. At all costs, I should want to keep them from using their minds in a disciplined way to get some measure of its message. And that is true. Satan is doing all that he can to keep each one of us from the Word of God. And we need to be disciplined, each one of us, to come to it. And I've been convicted a lot this week in preparing this. And I wanted to share that conviction with you, so I hope you're convicted. It's a good thing. But let's go ahead and we're going to close. And we're going to close in prayer. Fred, one of these days we're going to sing the last song. But thank you so much, Fred, for all the preparation and the work that you do in leading us in singing and in worship. But Dennis, if you could please come up and close us. And don't forget, next week, if you don't usually come to Sunday school, really come next week at 9 o'clock, because we're going to hear the missionary preach to us, but it's really a blessing to go sit over there and ask him questions about the country, the countries where he's been, and what the Lord is doing. It's really much more of an intimate time to spend with them and get to know them. So if you don't usually come at 9 o'clock, come next week and bring your kids. We all come together, kids and all. Unless some of the kids really can't handle it, there's a place for them to go. But please come next week and come at 9 and for the service next week. And Dennis, I'm going to stop. Go ahead. You can pray. Thank you, Dennis.
Let us stand. Our most gracious and holy Father, we come to you today, this time of year, to rejoice and to celebrate the gift that you have given us. We need to meditate on your word and meditate on the truth that you have given to us that will enrich us, enrich our lives and our existence through your word and through your wisdom. Guide us, direct us as we go from this place, but not from your presence. This we ask in thy most holy name. Amen.